Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Just now I wish to present to you the third of three lessons studying the home church and her young people, exploring the reasons why, the obvious that is so before us, so many young people are leaving the church or have nothing much to do with the church, especially once they leave home, and again, especially when they go off to school in their college years. Now, without trying to review what we have presented in two previous lessons, let us try to plow some new ground. Even in what are called Christian schools, this sophistication of expertism that some professors exhibit is intimidating to many young people. Statements are made as to what they say is the last word when the young Christian knows that what he teaches is contrary to what the student had been taught. Friend, it is a shame and disgrace, the indictment of so-called Christian schools, in nearly every case, that they do not any longer reinforce biblical truth the young may have learned at home, if they learned any, or in their local church, if they were taught any, but the teacher seems to think it is his or her mission in life to change the views of their students to harmonize with the seminary and theological training the teachers have absorbed while they obtain their arbitrarily determined academic degrees. It became so obvious to me how obviously wise it is that parents tell their young as they leave for school, even for Christian schools, don't swallow everything you are told. Friend, likely as not, and this is true even in Christian schools, you will encounter false teachers, and as quickly as in a Christian school sometimes as in some others, they fail to teach you the truth and will lead you into liberal digression. And pressure from their peers is so tremendous that it cannot be measured for its magnitude. This is why many young people get caught up using drugs, engaging in immoralities, drinking alcoholic beverages. It's because, and here's the false idea that many seem to have, everybody else is doing it. Well, of course, everybody else is not doing it, but it may sometimes seem that way. Intentionally, ideas often planted in the mind of young people do discount the Bible, to question its authority and its validity, its relevancy to our modern and scientific age. The fact that those who ridicule and discount the Bible know little or nothing about the Bible does not prevent them from creating problems for those who have been taught to love and respect and study the Bible. Home churches sorely need lessons that build confidence in what the Bible is and what the Bible claims to be, the Word of God. The young are taught sometimes that the Bible is not the standard, and some are taught that there really is no standard, but if it feels good, do it. And then they're bombarded with the temptations to do evil and the pressures to go along by their peers. Well, you can see why the Christian youth has entered a spiritual savage jungle. He needs all the help that he can receive. Some brethren, trying to provide better companionship for Christians who attend the schools, have built dormitories where Christian students can live and maintain Christian standards. Too often, the co-ed dorms at the state schools are nothing but state-financed brothels. Now, you may think this sounds harsh, but from what I have been told, I have no reason to believe otherwise. How can they maintain any semblance of decency while living in such environments as that? Our young must be assured that for every attack against God and His Word, there is an answer. And even though they may not readily have the answer, and even though it may pose a problem, research means that you can learn the answer. There is no objection to God and His Word for which God has not provided the answer that refutes the error. Young people need to have that impressed on their heart. Young people need to be assured of that. They need not be humiliated or afraid to stand for what they have been taught by faithful brethren to be the truth. Truth can be defended, and there are those who are capable of defending it. So often the attackers will not allow opportunities for their edicts of error to be questioned or challenged. Well, I know it was even that way when I was in college. They make their high-toned pronouncements and demand everybody accept them, even contending that anybody with a brain will readily swallow everything the college professor tells them because he's so smart. Well, our young need to know that they have no obligation to accept that sinister attack on truth by those who they think they are so smart. As would be expected, there's the problem of dress and appearance. Some of the worst-looking human beings I've ever seen in my life were walking about the campuses of what are supposed to be the prestigious institutions of learning. Not only are so many so sloppy, reflecting a lack of self-respect, but immodesty is the rule rather than the norm in some places that I visited. One student told me he had known many students, but never had known a boy with long hair or a girl in a miniskirt who did not seriously lack self-respect or a sense of responsibility for their appearance and influence. Another commented, "You can cut the hair and you can lengthen the skirt, but it takes longer to change the heart that has allowed it." Just why young Christians wish to ape the lowest and most base elements of society is inexplicable. It reflects that they did not learn much of the way of Christ at home and from the home church, and they are certainly not getting much from the church near the campus. How the church needs to teach the young to be models of Christianity and not mockers of it. And brethren who contend appearances are merely innocent fads and passing quirks, they're blind to the realities of the atheistic and social revolution of our society, and the influence it has had on molding the mind and the values and the attitudes and the hearts of the young, even in the church. We be fools, friend, to shut our eyes to the realities of evil that surround our youth. And there are other problems young people face that threaten and upset their spiritual balance. There's the pressure of time, the establishment of priorities, the shock of the largeness of the schools they enter, the impersonal qualities of campus existence, becoming a number on a card, the loss of individual concern that everybody really needs. And this emphasizes all the more the need for establishing contact with faithful churches near campuses if they exist. And if that does not occur early, they may soon begin to think it does not even matter. The young will turn to do whatever they wish and they get lost in the crowd. Even on campuses of schools operated by Christians, they are shocked by the things that are wrong. And because of this, they are subject to becoming cynical about anything and everything that's called a Christian. Now we realize that no campus is perfect. There are problems on all of them. But the campuses where Christian principles are at least verbalized, they do not condone such things as drug abuse and immorality and profanity and other evils so obvious in the world. It may prove worth the cost and the effort just because of those qualities. The present problem, it seems to me, in the so-called Christian schools is their adoption of liberalism and digression. And it is existent in every Christian college that I know about, and it's rampant and dominant in most of them. I found it generally true that concern for the individual student is more apparent on the so-called Christian campuses than on state campuses. Unless you do something that is illegal, the administrators in state schools generally just keep hands off. Only when someone is caught violating civil law do they ever get involved. All kinds of satanic movements are found there. And that some of these are found on so-called Christian campuses is even more disturbing. But while the picture is generally bleak and discouraging, we must mention other pressures that make life for the college person rather difficult. He and she face such things as military service, deciding who to marry, and life's profession. What will even be their major in school, as well as meeting the financial responsibilities of getting their education? Friend, all these things make an impact on the attitudes and lives of our precious young. Decisions regarding money and jobs and friends, acceptance, convenience and family and the world generally, it takes its toll. The young must learn to include God in every choice in life. Usually make that choice in an environment where God is declared irrelevant. The impact of coming into an environment where immorality is often so prevalent and accepted is greater than most folks back home can realize. There is the accumulation of youthful passion, a sense of independence, of freedom from parental supervision, escape from preaching against the wickedness of immorality, the urging to just do your own thing. I got the distinct impression from those I interviewed that on some campuses it was almost a wide open society where anything goes. Placing a youth in that setting who has been taught to have some respect for right and wrong can be a very tremendous shock to them. And often their problems are created and certainly aggravated by their home. Family conflicts, complaints about money, making the young feel guilty like he is imposing on his parents because he's costing so much and only adds to his frustration. Cars, money, late hours, they've proven deadly to many students. Young people are like springs coiled to expand. Hold them down until the moment you must let go when they spring out of control. But let them gradually expand, under control, and when the time comes to remove your hand, they will stand on their own. I never did discover why other two problems exist and are so demanding, but almost all of the young people mention them both. There is the pressure to conform to the crowd around them, and secondly, to be sure you become different from the people back home. It is so insistent. Somehow you have got to conform to what's here. Somehow you've got to grow to be different from what you left. Friend, this is neither wise nor reasonable to think that either pressure brings good necessarily. Whether one should conform to others must be determined by the truth. Whether one is different from the folks back home should be determined the same way. But they are brainwashed into thinking that they're not really getting an education unless they throw away whatever those who have loved them the most have taught them in the past. Advisors of the young told me that there were five very vulnerable types of young people being knocked off track once they get away from home and into the college environment. Let me mention these five briefly to you. 1, those who have been overprotected and have never been given opportunity to exercise the power of choice, have not been taught how to choose, what to choose, who are seldom trusted, who are given few responsibilities, everything being done for them, and have escaped discipline. They are very vulnerable. 2, those who were forced to do this, that, or the other, even regarding the church, without ever being benefited with explanations and teaching and reasons as to why they were being led to do certain things. 3, those who are very subject to pressure, who lack personal conviction because of the lack of knowledge, and therefore they can be moved about by those of stronger personality. 4, those who may have been prominent in high school activities and are often disillusioned because they are not so suddenly prominent on college campuses. They often pay a terrible price to seek that prominence that they had back home. 5, another group very vulnerable, those who have been granted too much freedom at home, being either allowed or forced to be an adult before they were capable of dealing with adult situations physically, intellectually, financially, and spiritually. But now that we have considered some of these matters, what do we do with all of this? Only a portion of the information that I learned has been included in these 3 lessons. But I think enough for us to draw some conclusions about what we must do in the interest of the young and their relationship to the church. Is this information merely interesting to us? Or do we care enough to want to do something about the young that will really help keep them faithful to Christ? Now, this is an important decision that each congregation must make, and this means that each individual should be concerned. I pursue this investigation with lofty expectation that we can all profit from what has been discovered. I would hope that the local church would make better efforts to provide a solid, grounded, spiritual foundation for the young under its influence.
We desperately need people who will give themselves to the task of devising courses of study that will prepare the youth for what is before them. We need first-rate people to help them be first-rate Christians. We must provide qualified teachers for them so they can teach and show the young what Christians are supposed to be. And we need those who will guide and plan and promote activities that are truly effective. Now, this takes time and thought and money. It cannot be done haphazardly. Here's where parents can be of such benefit if they would. And we must get an away-from-home department for our young people. This must be overseen by dedicated and informed people. The home church must keep in touch with them. And the churches near the schools need to keep in touch with them. But more than anything else, we must put an emphasis on teaching the home regarding parental responsibility for the young and teach the young, thus saith the Lord, in the home. As we have said before, so say we now again. The church is not losing its young people. The home is losing its young people, and the church is suffering because of it. Our teaching and our preaching must be the kind that God wants, just like Scripture reveals, in message and in content. We must expose them to the truth. We must warn them of the error if we expect them to believe and obey the truth. How can they take convictions to school with them if they've not been shown them the right way? Yes, we must learn to listen to what they tell us. They can inform us of their needs sometimes far better than we can know by just mere observation or trying to recall how it was when we went to school, because today's students face things the older generation never faced, at least not as openly and defiantly and rebelliously against God as things are today. And we have such a task before us. Our young are depending upon us, brethren. We need parents and home churches that really care and will act aggressively. Can you think of any other way that we can keep from losing our most cherished possession, our young people? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.